You have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 11. It's always nice to have a close friend when you're going through trials. Someone who can sympathize with you, someone who will listen to you, someone who will weep when you're weeping and rejoice when you're rejoicing. Proverbs says, a friend loves at all times. To be a true friend, he must be someone you can trust, someone who cares about you, and someone who will even confront you when necessary. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes that's what we need, isn't it? Someone who loves us enough to tell us when we need to get right. But it's also good to have a friend who can help you in your time of need. I don't want you to just tell me when I'm wrong. I want you to be able to help me. When I was in grammar school, as a young boy, my best friend happened to be the biggest kid in our class. And that came in handy on a number of occasions, especially when my big mouth got me in trouble. And I had a friend that could help me get out of my mess. Well, in this chapter, Jesus called Lazarus his friend. Later, he calls his disciples his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, he tells us in John 15. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's the best friend you could ever have. He is. No one will ever be more faithful and loving than Jesus. He knows how to sympathize with your weaknesses. Jesus knows firsthand what trials and troubles and griefs of life bring. Hebrews tells us he's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so he knows the trials that we go through. And he's a faithful friend who cares for us. Scripture says he will never leave you or forsake you. Never. And most importantly, Jesus has the power to help us. He has sufficient resources to help you through any difficulty. What a faithful friend. He can help us. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Sickness, suffering, cancer, marriage issues, depression, problems with teenagers. I think those are connected. He has the grace to help you in time of need. Doesn't he? He does. Who wouldn't want a friend like that? I mean, he's a better friend than the biggest kid in the class. Praise God. He's available to help in our time of need. Well, in this passage that we've been studying through here in John 11, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, became sick and died. And when Jesus heard this, here's what he said, John 11:4. Here's what he said. This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now that is the theme of this entire chapter. Jesus is glorified in our trials and troubles. He's exalted. And the whole point of this chapter is to show the greatness of Christ to the believer and the unbeliever. It's to display his majesty, that there's no one like him. There's no friend like Christ. He can deliver you from your sin, and he can help you through your troubles. There's never been a friend like Jesus. He knows how to sympathize with you and help you in your difficulties. He's loving, compassionate, and powerful. And so this morning we want to look at how Jesus is exalted in our troubles, so we will trust him. Now let's read this again. Look at verse 17, we'll read down to verse 46. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Now, in this text, three things are emphasized about Jesus that reveal his glory. The first is that he enters into our troubles. He knows how to sympathize with us. Oh, and this is glorious. He knows how to sympathize with you. Isn't that wonderful? The second is that he's trustworthy. We can put our faith and confidence in him. He's trustworthy. You can trust him. And then third, he has the power to help us through our troubles. So not only can he relate to us, but he actually can do something about our difficulties. See, this is what makes him stand apart. There's no one more wonderful than Jesus. And so here's John again, just putting before us the glory of Christ. And so let's look at this. First, the majesty of Christ is seen that he enters into our trouble. Now, Jesus had been speaking with Martha outside the village, and she leaves to go get her sister Mary, verse 28. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, The teacher is here and calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, what we see here in this paragraph is Mary's great trial. She's grieving. She's lost her beloved brother. And she's troubled over this. She's weeping at his parting. Death is a formidable foe. It's taken her loved one. And now he's no longer. He's no more. So that's what's going on here. Now, we're told here that Martha, when she went to Mary, she secretly told him that Jesus, whom she calls the teacher, was calling for her. Jesus is called the teacher. He has dozens and dozens of titles. Here, he's the teacher. What a great title, because Jesus instructs us about life. He teaches us truth. He is the truth. And he calls us to come learn from him. We're to learn from him. He says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." We're to learn from him. The teacher has much to instruct his people in this passage. We're going to learn a lot about him today. He wants us to learn from him. Now, we're told here that Martha told Mary secretly that Jesus was calling for her. And I think she tells her secretly because she probably wants Mary to have an opportunity to talk to Jesus like privately, like she did. And when Mary hears that Jesus is calling her, notice her response, verse 29. When she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Oh, that's a great response. Jesus is calling. And so she doesn't hesitate. She quickly arises from her mourning and she goes to meet Jesus. What a great example. The most important thing to do when you're in trouble is go to Jesus. Go to Christ. And you can go pour out your heart to him and he'll listen to you. Oh, who do you go to when your heart's breaking? Have you learned to go to Christ? Notice also here that it was Jesus who was calling Mary. He's calling her. He knows she's discouraged. He knows what she's going through. So he takes the initiative and he calls her. Oh, what a friend. What a friend. We see here his love and compassion, don't we? Our Lord knows what you're going through, and he invites you to come to him. What a good example. We need to be more like Jesus, don't we? When you know people are discouraged and they're going through troubles, then be like Christ. Take the initiative to call them, encourage them, maybe send them a note. And if they're weeping, weep with them. Be like Christ. Now, when Mary goes to talk to Jesus, all the Jews followed her. She didn't get to have a secret meeting with Jesus. Verse 31, then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, as I mentioned before, in that culture, it was common practice that when someone died, the friends and neighbors would gather at the house of the deceased to console the family. And they would do this for a number of days. This is what explains why they're still there 4 days after the burial. They're there to comfort Mary and Martha. So when Mary gets up quickly and leaves, they're assuming she's going to the tomb and their job is to console her. And so they follow her to the tomb. Or they follow her. And of course, this is all by God's design, isn't it? So that many people will see what Jesus is about to do. This is for the glory of God. Now, we're told here that when Mary sees Jesus, she falls at his feet and she pours out her heart. Look at what it says, 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Her falling down at his feet, I think, indicates that she was probably more emotional than her sister, because Martha didn't do that. And it seems here that she's more crushed by her brother's death than her sister was. And then she says the exact same thing that Martha had said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so I take it this way, that both Mary and Martha had built their hope that Jesus was coming. Both of them were confident that his coming would save their brother's life. And both of them were bitterly disappointed when Jesus didn't come. At least he didn't come on time. When I was thinking about that, I thought, that happens a lot in life, doesn't it? That very scenario happens a lot. You're going through some trial, some great trouble, and you're praying for Jesus to come and come deliver you, and you're confident he's going to deliver you. And then what happens? He doesn't show up. And you're left wondering, where is he? What happened? Oh, I would say to you, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. Jesus may not have acted in your timetable, but he will act. Oh, he's going to come. He's going to deliver. He's going to help them through their trial, but in his timing, so God is most glorified. And that's where we have to trust. Right? That's where faith comes in. You have to trust and believe that. And so keep trusting him. Don't grow weary. Keep trusting him. Now, like her sister, Mary was convinced that Jesus could have prevented her brother from dying. But now that her brother's dead, not even Jesus can do anything. All hope's abandoned. What she didn't know was that Jesus had the power over death. And so, like her sister, her faith in Jesus is limited. But Jesus is going to show a different side to her that she never saw before. Jesus is much greater than she ever could imagine. And he's going to glorify himself before them all, and they're going to be all astounded. That's what's wonderful. Brothers and sisters, how far does your faith in Jesus go? How far does it go? Is there a limit? Do you put limits? Have you lost all hope? Or can Jesus still do mighty things? Okay, so let's see how Jesus responds to her grieving. Look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. What a tender verse. He responds and takes note of their weeping, and he responds to them by weeping himself. He knows what's going on, and he responds. Now, there's two responses here. The first is that he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. Now, it says here that Mary was weeping and the Jews were also weeping. It means they were wailing loudly. Jewish funeral customs expected that even poor families were to hire at least two flute players and a woman who would wail, a professional wailing woman. Now, poor families were expected to do that. This wasn't a poor family. So besides the tears of Mary and her friends, there was probably a number of hired people there who were grieving with them. And they expressed their grief in a noisy, unrestrained fashion. I remember as a young boy, I was at a funeral, and the widow was just out of control wailing, just totally grieving with no hope. It left a lasting impression. I can still remember it to this day. Just wailing out of control. She had no hope. See, and that's what's going on here. But it's not just one person doing this. It's a sizable crowd doing this. And so it must have been quite a scene of confusion and sorrow. And so Jesus, observing this chaotic scene, it agitated him inwardly. It says he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. The word deeply moved literally means to snort like horses. And apart from it being used here and in verse 38, it's only used three other places in the New Testament, where it's translated sternly warned and scolding. So the word contains the connotation of outrage or indignation. And John is saying that Jesus was this way in spirit. His inward reaction to what was going on around him was outrage. And then he adds the word troubled. He was also troubled. And so that further intensifies his reaction and what's going on inwardly. The word troubled is used of the disciples when they saw Jesus walking on the sea. They thought it was a ghost. They were troubled. It was used of Zacharias when he was in the temple and an angel appeared to him and he was troubled. It's used of the disciples when they saw the resurrected Jesus appear right before them. And it troubled them because they saw him buried. And now he's standing alive before them. It's also later used of Jesus when he's anticipating the cross and facing the wrath of God. It says he became troubled. Or thinking about the imminent betrayal of Judas, he became troubled. The point is, Jesus saw all this weeping and he was greatly agitated and troubled in spirit. And so we got to ask ourselves, what was Jesus outraged and troubled over? Well, they're grieving here over death. Death came about because of sickness and ultimately because of sin. If you think about sin and sickness and death, you know that it brings much grief and heartache to people in this world. It devastates people. It destroys them. So surely Jesus here is outraged at the misery that sin brings and the ravages that death brings. And we're going to see he's going to do something about that. But I think there's something else that Jesus was outraged and troubled by here. There's something else. It was also their unbelief. They are wailing like pagans who are in great despair, who have no hope. And as I said, they probably even hired professionals to wail with them. And if you think about the culture that we know of their culture, the religious rulers were the Sadducees. They didn't even believe in a resurrection. So at death, there would be no hope for them. And they would wail without hope. So their wailing was a form of unbelief that darkness and death were in control of the situation. Theirs was an unbelief in the resurrection. And ultimately, it was an unbelief in Christ because he is the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus, because of these things, was outraged and troubled inwardly. But Jesus, as always, he funneled his outrage to do something about it. When you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus always did that. He funneled his anger, he funneled his indignation to do something. And he's going to do something that will overcome their unbelief. Or it should overcome their unbelief. And he's going to do something that will overcome sin and death. Death will not have the last say because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? So that was his first response. But there's a second response we see here also. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. What a tender verse. Jesus sees the tomb where the body of Lazarus is, and he weeps. This is the shortest verse in the entire Bible. It's easy to memorize. Oh, but it says volumes about Jesus, doesn't it? It says a lot about him. This is one of those verses that brings out the real humanity of Christ. He was truly a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, wasn't he? As a real man, Jesus was deeply moved by their weeping. And he wept also. He wept with them. But the word used here of Jesus weeping is a different word that is used of Mary and the Jews weeping. They were loudly wailing. Jesus silently shed tears. But why was Jesus weeping? Why is he weeping? I mean, in just a few moments, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So what's the point of weeping? Well, here's, I think, the significance of this. It shows that we have a Savior, a friend, who enters into our trials. That's what it shows. He didn't have to weep. Jesus could have been cold, mechanical, matter of fact. He could have been stoic. He wasn't. He could have simply gave her the facts. Or had given her some promise. He doesn't do that. And though he knows the end from the beginning, and though he knows exactly what he's about to do in just a moment, he still cares for her, and he cares for her sister, and he enters into their trouble, and he weeps with them. Oh, you'll never have a friend like Jesus. He knows your sorrows, and he enters into them. What a Savior. Amen? He knows everything about us, and he loves us. He knows your griefs and your heartaches, and he doesn't simply give you a promise. He doesn't simply tell you everything's going to be well. He actually enters into your grief and sorrow, and he sheds tears. Oh, he's glorious. He knows how to sympathize with you. He feels what you feel, and he knows how to show you compassion. That's what makes Jesus majestic. This is what makes him different from everybody else. Jesus is not simply a God who's way out there, who's unconcerned about you. Jesus is not a God who simply displays his power when you have a need for him to display his power. He's a God who cares for you. He's a God who's concerned for you, who feels what you feel. And he knows what you're going through, and he knows how to comfort you. He's a tender shepherd. And he carries you through your problems. He's the one with us when we're facing and walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He walks with us. That's who Christ is. Scripture tells us he's our refuge and our rock that we can run to in times of trouble. You can go to him and find comfort in time of need. He's our deliverer, our fortress, our shield. The Savior in whom we trust is also the Savior who weeps with us. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend. Again, we can get real practical here, can't we? We need to be more like our Master, don't we? And be tender-hearted and sympathize with others. We're not to be cold and unmoved at the sight of sorrow. But we're to weep with others. We're to enter into their plight and show them mercy and compassion. But our mercy and compassion must be balanced with indignation over sin and unbelief. Yes, we must show mercy and compassion, but we must also confront sin and unbelief. And Jesus was masterful in balancing and keeping this balance between that tension. And what he did was he pointed to himself as the answer. Jesus was about to overcome death. So you don't have to grieve without hope. So he's outraged at their unbelief, and yet he's going to overcome their problem so they won't have to grieve like that anymore. And they can have faith. And so when people are going through trials, we are to comfort them. And we're to point them to Christ as the answer to their problems. One man said it this way: grief and compassion without outrage reduced to mere sentiment. I think he's right. You're really not helping people if you're just showing them compassion, if that's all you're doing. But then he adds this: outrage without grief hardens into self-righteous arrogance. And he's right about that too. If you're always just angry at sinners, then you're just going to become a self-righteous Pharisee. And so we got to learn to be balanced like Christ. Keep that tension in place. Show compassion, but confront sin and point people to Christ. Now notice the mixed response of the Jews here to Jesus. 36. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So a mixed response. Some, by his tears, said, oh, he must have loved Lazarus. And they were right. He did love Lazarus. He's a compassionate Savior. But others questioned Jesus' love. If he can open the eyes of a man born blind, certainly he should have been able to keep Lazarus from dying. So they see his tears as they see their own tears. Tears of despair, tears of hopelessness. Maybe Jesus is not as powerful and as glorious as some people think. This is a saying of unbelief. Jesus couldn't even keep one of his best friends from dying. And so their response betrays their unbelief. And this brings us to our second point. The majesty of Christ is seen in that he is trustworthy. He's trustworthy. We can put our complete faith and confidence in Christ. Look at what he says. Look at verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. Now notice in this section here, the emphasis of faith. The emphasis of faith. Jesus wants Martha to believe in him. Verse 40. Did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now here's what's interesting. She's already a believer. She made a great confession in verse 27. She's already a believer. Oh, but her faith in Christ has to get bigger. So Christ is going to do something to show her how great he really is, and her faith is going to be enlarged in the greatness of Christ. And this is what we all need, especially in times of trouble, right? Your faith in Christ has to get bigger than it is. And that's why he brings you through trials, so that it will get bigger when he delivers you. So he wants her to believe. But Jesus also wants everyone to believe. Verse 42. He says, because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. He wants everyone to believe. The purpose of him being sent into the world is so that people may believe and have eternal life. So he wants you to believe to be saved. And then he wants you to continue to believe through trials and troubles of life so that you'll continue to give him glory, the honor that he deserves. All right, so how does Jesus get us to believe? Well, first, Jesus does mighty acts in our trials so we'll believe. He does mighty acts. Now, it says in verse 38 that Jesus again was deeply moved within. Same word used in verse 33. Deeply moved. He's outraged, indignant within. And you can see why, because of the Jews' response in verse 37. It's tied to their unbelief. They had questioned his love. They had questioned his power. So Jesus is again moved within. Lazarus is dead, and they don't believe Jesus, nor anybody else can do anything about it. Lazarus is dead, that's the end of the story. Not this day. So Jesus is going to do something, isn't he? Their unbelief prompts him to act. He comes to the tomb, and it's a cave with a stone lying against it. That was a common way of burial. And then Jesus commands them in verse 38, 39, to remove the stone. That's an interesting command. He commands them to do it. Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Do you think he can move a stone? What's he doing here? He's getting them to be involved in what he's doing. They're going to remove the stone. And when they remove the stone, they're going to smell the stench of a dead, rotting body. And then they're going to be witnesses to the power of Christ. I moved the stone. I was there. I actually moved the stone. I smelled everything. It was bad. And then he walked out. They will become his witnesses. See, he's going to do something so they'll believe. He's going to reveal his glory so that they will trust in him. He is who he says he is. Now, I'm always amazed at how the Lord condescends down to our level to help us. Aren't you amazed by that? I mean, at this point, these people should have already been believing. Jesus had done many great miracles. They actually mentioned the latest one that they saw. He healed a man who was blind from birth. They mentioned that in the text. They should have been believing. The whole point of the miraculous signs was to reveal who Jesus was, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And yet they're still not believing. And even the disciples here are struggling with believing. And so the Lord stoops down to our level, and he's patient with us, isn't he? And to increase our faith, he does even mightier things than he's ever done before, so that we'll stop doubting and believe in him. Isn't he wonderful? Doesn't he do that despite your weakness of faith at times? You're doubting, and then he comes through anyway. And you're like, why did I ever doubt? See, this is exactly what he's going to do for Martha's faith. Jesus challenges our faith in our trials so that we will believe. That's what he's going to do. He's going to challenge our faith so we'll trust him. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be a stench. He's been dead 4 days. So Jesus says, remove the stone, and the first one who's protesting is Martha. And she doesn't want the stone removed. He's been there 4 days. There's going to be a stench by now. Now the Jews, they used spices when they buried the dead, but they didn't practice embalming. So the corpse by this time would be in great decay. It would be rotting. And that thought horrified Martha. You want to remove the stone? I don't want you looking at my brother's dead body. It's going to look bad. I think the emphasis here is this. Martha still doesn't believe Jesus can raise the dead. She doesn't believe that. Even after Jesus just told her he was the resurrection and the life. And the only reason anyone will ever be raised to life again is because of Jesus. He raises the dead. He gives life. And Jesus had even asked her, do you believe this? And she gave an amazing confession of faith in Jesus. Remember 27? Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. What a confession. She knows who Jesus is. She believes it. And yet she still is weak in faith and doesn't believe Jesus can raise her brother. Isn't it amazing how much unbelief there still is in the believer's heart? Still a lot of unbelief in here. Martha here gives the clearest testimony of her faith and our Lord's messiahship, and yet she breaks down at this critical point. She doesn't believe anything can be done for her brother over the power of death. Nobody has the power over death. So Jesus challenges her faith. Verse 40, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? See what he's doing? He's challenging her faith. And here again, we see the whole purpose of Lazarus' sickness and death. It's for the glory of God. So Jesus will be glorified through it. There's a reason why Jesus didn't heal Lazarus. There's a reason why he let him die. It's so that he would be glorified through his death by raising him from the dead. And brothers and sisters, there is a reason why God doesn't deliver you out of your troubles. See, there's a reason for it. It's for His glory. It's for His exaltation. So that when you go through the trial, people will look at you and they will see Christ. And they're going to ask you, how can you go through this and have such joy? How can you go through this and have such peace? What empower do you have within you that helps you cope with this problem that you have, this issue that you have? And you can tell them, Jesus is sustaining me. Because I can't do this on my own. It's Christ in me. See, that's what's going on here. And so he challenges her unbelief. When you trust Christ, here's what you'll find. He's more than sufficient to help you in your time of need. More than sufficient. And he will be glorified in your life. He will help you. He's full of grace. And he pours it out on his people. And so our responsibility is to learn to trust him. That's what we're to do. To lean on him. The key here in verse 40 is this. If you believe. That's the key here. When you have faith, you will see the glory of God. Everyone here is going to see a mighty miracle. Everyone is going to see Lazarus walk out of the grave alive. But not everyone is going to see the glory of God in Christ. Some are going to be blind to it. Only those who have faith in Christ will see God's glory reflected in Christ. Only those who have faith. See, Jesus here is promising glory. He's promising glory. And that's the most important thing. But it's only for those who have eyes of faith. You won't see it. Unless you believe. Oh, how many times do we do this? You're going through some financial problems. And instead of going to the Lord, what do? You pull out the credit card. And then you get yourself in more trouble than you were before. And you miss seeing His glory, don't you? You miss seeing how He'll provide for you. Because you're not trusting Him. You're trusting something else. Or maybe you're in some sickness. And all you're trusting in is your doctor. Or some medicine or some procedure. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the doctor. Or take medicine. So don't misquote me. What I'm saying is, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Christ that He can work through a doctor? That He can work through a procedure? Or that He can work without those things? See, what are you trusting? What are you trusting Him to help you through your trials, through your depression, through your marriage issues, through your teenage problems? Who are you going to? Jesus says, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. That's what He says, right? If you believe. And so we got to learn to go to Him. Have you seen the glory of God in your troubles? Have you seen it? Have you seen how He gives faith? Have He gives peace beyond comprehension? Have you seen, experienced that? Have you seen how He gives fullness of joy? Have you experienced that? Have you experienced His grace, which is sufficient to help you in time of need? Have you experienced His grace? See, that's what Christ does for those who believe. He's sufficient to help in our times of weakness. He says, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And I know many people have testimonies. They can say, I've seen it. I've learned to trust Him and He helped me. Now Martha wonderfully responds here by believing. Look at verse 41. So they removed the stone. That's all it says. No more protesting. No more unbelief. And because she believed, she will see the glory of God in Christ. You know, sometimes God puts you in a place where all you can do is believe. you've done everything else, you've tried everything else, you've ran to every other thing, and you've made a mess of things, and now you're boxed in a corner, and the only thing you can do is trust God. You know what I'm talking about? It's a good place to be. Because then you'll see the glory of God. There's no other way out of this mess. God has to help me. Thirdly, Jesus prays to the Father so the people will believe. He prays so they will believe. Look at verse 41. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. Wow, so here's Jesus praying aloud, and what's being revealed here is his unique relationship with the Father. He actually calls him Father. He's one with the Father, equal to the Father. They share the same nature. He's the unique Son of the Father. And so because of this intimacy he has with God, the Father listens to him. He listens. And it's interesting what is going on here. He says, I thank you that you have heard me. Jesus is thanking the Father for hearing him. We have no record here of a prayer. So maybe he prayed silent. But the point is that the Father delights to hear the Son. He always hears him. Because the Son's prayers are always in line with the Father's will. He always did the things that were pleasing to the Father. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. He said, I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So since his prayers were always in line with the Father's will, not only did the Father hear him, the Father answered his prayers so that the Son will be exalted. So Jesus gives the Father thanks. Now in this case, Jesus is purposely praying out loud so that the crowd that's gathered there would know of his unique relationship with the Father, that the Father always listens to the Son and answers his prayers. He wants him to know that. Jesus' prayer demonstrates that he did nothing independent of the Father. That's what it demonstrates. He's simply obeying the Father's will. And he wanted the crowd to know this with the goal that they would believe that the Father sent him. That was the goal, that they would believe in him. Jesus is about ready to do a work of the Father, that once it's accomplished will prove the Father sent him. The Father sent him into the world on a mission. And Jesus says, that's what I'm doing. I'm accomplishing that mission. So the purpose of all his miraculous signs was to prove something. I'm sent from the Father. And if I'm sent by the Father, that means that what I've come to accomplish is the Father's will. So the cross is the Father's will. Which means when I'm done with the cross and I've accomplished the Father's will, your sins can be forgiven. Because that's why I came to die. And his death and resurrection proves that. That's what he wants them to believe. That I was sent by the Father. So before doing this stupendous miracle, our Lord challenges the Jews by saying what he was about to do was proof the Father sent and commissioned him as the Christ. Was Jesus the sent one or not? The Jews said, you do these miraculous signs by the devil. Jesus says, I'm doing them by the power of God. The question is, would they believe? Now this brings us to our last point. The majesty of Christ is seen in his power to overcome our trials. His majesty is seen in that he has power to help us through our difficulties. Look at verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Here we see the power of Christ. Here is the proof that the Father always hears his prayers. And that the Son really did come from the Father. Here is the proof that Jesus is the Christ. Here is the evidence that Jesus himself is God. He acts on his own authority. And he calls Lazarus forth from the grave. With simply a word, death is defeated. All he has to do is speak, and death is overcome. His command is proof that the dead heard the voice of the Son of God and spring to life. Now, how would you like to have a friend like this? All he has to do is speak a word and your trouble's over. What a friend, huh? John tells us here that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And I think he did that so they all heard what he said. And his words here were very specific. He called out to Lazarus. And he commanded the dead man to come out of the grave. And astonishingly, the dead man obeyed. Christ's authority here is so great that had he not specifically called out for Lazarus, all the tombs would have been emptied. See, this is just a preview of what Jesus is going to do in the last day. All will hear his voice, and all will come out of the grave. He's told us that in John 5. This is just a preview. This is what's going to happen. Now, Lazarus, being called, came back from the dead, and his body was restored to life. So at Christ's command, the grave was robbed of its victory. And Lazarus comes out of the grave the same way his body went into the grave, all bound up in wrappings from head to toe. And so Jesus has to command them, unbind him, and set him free. And so the bystanders again are taking part in what Jesus is doing. They're unwrapping him, touching him. And they became witnesses. Yeah, I touched him. He was actually alive. He was breathing. As a matter of fact, if we hadn't unwrapped him, he would have suffocated and died again. And so they become undeniable witnesses to the power of Christ. Only God has this power. There is no other explanation. Only God has life in himself. Only God has the power to give life to someone who's dead. Only God can do this. God has the power to speak and things happen. We see that at creation. He spoke it into existence. He speaks and his mighty voice causes things to obey. And you see this throughout the life of Jesus in the Gospels. He speaks and a storm is calm. Jesus speaks and a demon leaves a person. He speaks and diseases are instantly healed. He speaks and a man is raised from the dead. That's the power of Christ. See, he's trying to get us to believe. Whether you're a believer, a Christian or not, he's trying to get you to believe. Do you believe in the glory of Christ? Is he greater than you thought? See, that's what he's doing. And so, brothers and sisters, do you believe he can deliver you from your troubles? Do you believe that? He can speak and give you grace to endure your troubles. He can speak and forgive your sins just by speaking. Do you believe that? I was talking to someone recently and they were just had this great struggle and just were discouraged by it. And so I asked them, I said, what is your greatest problem? What's the greatest problem you've ever had? And he thought for a moment and he said, being saved from my sins. And I said, that's right. I said, did Jesus help you with that problem? He goes, oh yeah, he delivered me. I said, so can he help you? Do you think he can help you with this other problem? If he's already helped you with your greatest need. And he said, yeah, I believe he can. And I said, I know he can. He has the power to help you. See, that's who he is. He is a deliverer. That's one of his titles, is it not? He is a savior. That's what he does for a living. He saves people who are in trouble. You know, no one had ever seen anything like this before. It was a stunning display of the power of God. It was clear proof that God was at work in Christ, which is what he claimed. You know what's interesting? John does not record Lazarus' tearful reunion with his sisters. He doesn't record the stunned reaction of the crowd. He does not even report Lazarus' reaction to the resurrection. Maybe he didn't want to come back. See, all of that would have distracted from the main thing. The glory of Christ. He wants you to be stunned with the person who did this. That's what he wants us to be stunned with. There's no one like Jesus. All right, so how did the people respond to this astounding miracle? Again, you have a mixed response. Amazing. Look at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. A mixed response. Many of the Jews who had come to console Mary believed when they saw what Christ had done. God gave them eyes to see and they saw the glory of Christ. And they were stunned by what they saw. No one could do this. Jesus is way greater than we thought. Oh, we believed he could have healed him when he was alive, but we didn't know he can raise him from the dead. He is glorious. And the only explanation is that Jesus must have the power of God. He is the one sent by the Father. And so they believed. Friends, belief is critical. It's critical. Because there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. To be saved, you've got to believe in Jesus. That's why he came. And we've got to put our trust that he died in our place for our sins. But belief is not just for our salvation. Belief is for the entire Christian life. We are to live by faith. And that means you trust in Jesus more and more. Because you see him as more glorious than he was before. And as the Christian life goes on, what you begin to see is that Jesus is a lot greater than I thought. And I want to worship him and obey him. Faith is critical. He can help me in the most difficult circumstances. He can help me. This proves it. Amazingly, though, not everybody believed. That's what's amazing here. Others saw this stunning miracle that Jesus had done, but they weren't astonished at Jesus. They saw him do the impossible, but they're not mesmerized by Christ. They're still blind. They're still in darkness. They're still as hard as iron. So they return to the Pharisees and report to them what Jesus had done. Their unbelief in the face of the clearest evidence is confirmation of what Jesus had already said. He said this, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." They're not going to be persuaded. How will you respond? See, how will you respond? See, the whole point of all this is that we would believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you would have life in his name. The aim of all this is to behold the majesty of Christ, that there is no one like him, that you'll never have a friend like him. You can trust him. The question is, do you believe? If Jesus can do such a miracle as this, then nothing's impossible to him. He can save the foulest sinner, so come and be saved. And he can help you through the most difficult of circumstances, easily help you when you trust him. There is no one like Jesus. Amen. Lord, we are again amazed by you. Every Sunday we come here and we're stunned as we behold you. Lord, I pray that you'd help your people. Because we get sidetracked by sin. And we start pursuing things that will destroy us. And we forget that you're glorious. We forget those things are just passing pleasures. They're not ever going to help us. They're going to destroy us. Oh, but when we come to Christ, we find there's forgiveness and there's hope and there's peace and there's fullness of joy and pleasures forever. Oh, Lord, so help us, I pray, to keep coming back to Christ. Lord, help us to have faith and believe that you're able to help us cope with these issues that we go through, all the troubles of life, all the disappointments. Lord, you've been through them all. You can sympathize with our weaknesses. And so, Lord, help us to trust you that you will deliver us in due time. Lord, draw the sinner to Christ. Help him to see how lovely you are. We pray this in your name. Amen.